One of the most exciting events that they save for the last, like in every track meet, in high school, college, they use the same format all the way through the Olympics, are these relays. So when they get finished with the sprints, that 4x100 relay comes on. When they finish with some of the distances, that 4x400 relay, each one runs around the track, one time comes on. But the part of that race that seems to be, from at least America's recent history in these relays, whether it's men's or women's team, seems to be that exchange zone. It's an area marked out on the track that you can easily identify where the baton has to be passed, whether you're running the longer distance or whether you're running that 4x100 race. And many times, like even in America's track history, there was three Olympics in a row where the women's team was favored to win every one of those Olympic gold medals, and something happened in the exchange zone. Either it was dropped or it was missed altogether, or somebody ran out of the distance of the exchange zone before the pass was completed, and as a result, you know what happens. Disqualification. There's a DQ listed, and that doesn't stand for getting the dilly bar down the road, but it's one of those things that is just a stark reality. Here, after all this training, after all this investment, after all this time, there is a did not qualify or did not finish listed after their names way down at the bottom after all the other times are listed. But there is a passing of the baton time. There is one runner that enters the exchange zone, passes the baton, and one runner, another one, that leaves the exchange zone. And I'd like to, as we just spend a little bit of time with a couple of examples this week and next, as we prepare our hearts for what's going to happen on the 28th, I hope you want to enter. We're going to call that time that we're there together the exchange zone, because it relates to understanding more why we're here and what we can offer the Lord together in this family. So I'd like for you to go over to an example, a scriptural example of an exchange zone that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's over there after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And by this time in the lives of the Corinthian believers, they have gone through a lot. If you read or know anything about 1 Corinthians, you know there's some pretty major problems, all the way down to incest in families and coming and sitting, you know, with the wrong person in church, so to speak, that you're having an adulterous affair with, and people looking the other way, folks messing up by taking other people to court within the body, folks that are celebrating in a selfish way the Lord's Supper, a memorial love feast time, and getting together with their buddies that have a whole lot more and just having a lavish feast, not caring about the poor that are sitting on the other side of the same room struggling to get by. But it was that local church that gained a lot of insight from what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians and made some incredible life changes, praise the Lord. And then we see them doing some things as they're back in the exchange zone, as they're exchanging some of the things that God has built into their life and putting it into the life of another. And that's what we have the unbelievable, awesome privilege to do. You watch those races. On the 28th, we're going to watch a couple of snippets of one of these races, and it is just an incredibly exhilarating and exciting thing to watch that baton go from one hand into another, the next person take off, bang, bang, all the way around until there's, you know, the glorious finish. And, you know, we see time and time again how, as a team running these 4 100-meter dashes, as it were, they absolutely annihilate any one person trying to run the race, man or woman, has never come close to the achievement that four do together. So we're talking today about our own little exchange zone, as we are always in it. The interesting thing about track exchange zones is that they only last just a few seconds, but in life, the exchange zone lasts your entire lifetime. As you become a believer until the day that the Lord takes you home to be with Him, you're always in the exchange zone looking for opportunities to offer more and more. So it's interesting as you think about, well, what contributes to and what's going on there, it's important to realize that before you're entering the exchange zone, you might say, like it says in chapter 7, 2 through 3, 2 and 3, it tells us or calls upon us to open our hearts towards the Lord and to one another. In other words, you know, as we think about, hey, I realize I am in this place where I can invest in others, then we see ourselves should be thinking, like Paul is, reminding the Corinthians, make room for us in your hearts, he said. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. Now, when Paul uses this kind of language, he's using the negative to accentuate just the opposite of this. So when you think of, I have wronged no one, what do you think of on the positive side? You know, you think of not just doing everything right, but you think of a person who comes into the exchange zone with an open heart, looking to be not only the best they can be, but looking to offer their best to the next person that they encounter or to somebody that God gives them. It says, we have corrupted no one. Well, what's the opposite of corrupting? It means that you're having, what, a building up. You're entering in and trying to be blameless. You're trying to encourage the person next to you. You're trying to reflect something of the holiness of God. You're trying to have a purifying influence. That's what husbands are supposed to have with towards their wives, which says right there in Ephesians chapter 5 that, you know, we're supposed to love our wives in an understanding way, but we're supposed to have a purifying influence, not bring the dirt of the world into the house, but to dispel it and be vigilant about that by having a purifying influence. So that's what Paul is talking about. And it says we took advantage of no one. Well, somebody who is the opposite of taking advantage of, how does he or she think? You know, you're thinking about how can I help? How can I build into? It doesn't matter what their situation is, what they do in return. I'm going to stay in this exchange zone, and I'm going to keep offering what I can, not thinking about what I'm going to get out of it. Am I going to get the recognition? If they don't, then, you know, I've had people tell me that since the plaque on the wall after a donation wasn't right, came up to me and said, well, I guess I can't serve in this church anymore. It wasn't here. But they actually said, I can't serve in this church anymore because my something was not rightly represented on the plaque that was hanging on the wall. Are you understanding about how different that is in as far as what Paul is talking about than being in the exchange zone? And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with recognizing generosity. There's nothing wrong with recognizing achievement. But it's not the sole determining thing as to whether we stay in the exchange zone. It says, I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before, in verse 3, that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Man, what a wonderful statement about his commitment that he has. And it's you can see that it's more than just I'm open to talking to you. It's more than just I'll step across the aisle and shake your hand. When he says, you know, that in our hearts, you know, we are willing to die together as well as hopefully live together and have a lot of good years together too. So Paul is pleading for openness as a person, opening up in the private thoughts, you know, not doing the whispering like some of the Corinthians had been done easier, and some of the putting people in categories and sticking labels on people's heads, you know, saying, well, you have to be, and I'm going to label you and stick you in this category because you did this or because you acted this way. Paul is talking about a whole new openness where he's committed to building them up and drawing them towards the Lord. Now, one of the best examples of this comes from a town quite a few miles over on the other side of the Aegean Sea as Paul is writing the Romans. If you turn back a couple of books to the left to Romans 12, you find an amazing explanation, you might say, of what he's talking about here, about as you're entering the exchange zone. You think about what athletes are thinking about as they're running to the exchange zone. We have trained for years. I'm giving my best effort. I'm concentrating super hard. And I'm going to place, when I see that hand come back, I'm going to hit that palm with the other end of this baton so they feel it, so they get it, so that it's what I have is not lost to them because it's so important to the rest of the team, what's happening there in that exchange zone. But notice what he says in verse 9 of Romans 12. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good." Notice, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Doesn't that sound like a wonderful person to be with who is thinking that way towards you, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You can tell what is just in that person's mind who's right next to you in the exchange zone, looking to pass on what he or she has to you, and what a blessing it is to receive it and then pass the same on to somebody else. "Blessed are those who persecute you. Bless those and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." See, there's a lot of things that happen in the exchange zone, aren't there? You know, sometimes there's shedding of tears together as well as happiness together. But certainly we don't, you know, with the blessing and not cursing, we don't become like a, you know, bless their hearts, the news anchor who gives you, you know, one negative story after another. And I know they have to say certain things in their scripts. I'm not, you know, in that kind of sense. But we don't want to be that type of person who highlights the negative this, did you hear that, and all that kind of thing. Verse 16, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Neither pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men." And notice in verse 18, it's so wonderful to have this person by your side, if possible, as far as it depends upon you. And that's saying to me, as far as it depends upon you, with the strength that you have from God, to the degree that you have let the Lord work in your heart. What does he say to do? "Be at peace with all men, never taking revenge. You leave room for the," and quotes, you know, "vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord." You know, "but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. And in so doing, you know, you'll let God take care of that. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's the life of somebody with an open heart entering the exchange zone. Jesus, in Luke 13, says the Lord saw her. In Luke 7:13, rather, this woman who was in need and felt compassion for her and said, "Do not weep." Matthew 15, Jesus and his disciples called his disciples and said, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat and they are hungry." See, that's somebody with an open heart. Matthew 8, rather, "When evening came, they brought many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with his word and healed all who were there. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." Matthew 9, verse 36 says, "Seeing the people, he felt compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited as sheep without a shepherd." Man, if that's the heart that we can bring when we are together, when we are apart from each other, God will help us and allow us to see the work of comfort that we can offer each other through his work in our hearts, such as how this book starts in 2 Corinthians 1, 4 and 5, you, the God of all comfort, will comfort you, then you'll comfort others with the same comfort which you received, you know, so that you can offer them what you received, basically. He moves on in down in verse 5 and advises us to know up front that there are going to be difficulties while you're in the exchange zone. If we are the kind of person who demands that our life in the exchange zone, that is in life in the local church, be one that is that has no conflict or no disappointment or no difficulty in it, we won't remain in the exchange zone very long, see? We'll be in and out. We'll be thinking, you know, why are you doing something wrong, we might think, and it's so obvious to me, and we hop out. Well, if somebody on a track team decides to do that, especially at the Olympics, after 4 years of preparation, what does that do to the team? As they're saying, hey, you're supposed to pass the baton, because I'm not going to get it down the road unless you give it to the person in front of me. And who cares if they ran exactly straight or put their hand back at just the right angle? Just get the baton, what you have to offer, in their hands. And same thing between us and the Holy Spirit. You know, He is not calling upon us to notice everything that is wrong. You with me, you would not be here if you knew everything that was wrong with me, that God knows. You just wouldn't bother to show up. But we come to each other, and thankfully we can't handle omniscience like God can handle omniscience, obviously. We already know that because we're human. But, you know, we say to ourselves, you know, in spite of, the Holy Spirit is not, you know, leading me to look at the idiosyncrasies, to look at the irregularities, to look at the things that are wrong, but rather to look at what He can offer that person through me. But that does also mean that it's at times not going to be easy. I mean, from the littlest things onward. You know, that can get us. There was, even downstairs, for instance, one of our teachers did a great job in setting up the room. And then between last Sunday and this Sunday, it got messed up. So that when the teacher walked in the room this Sunday, it wasn't the same as it was left. Now, that can be something that is, you know, oh, goodness, man, if this is going to continue to happen, you think I'm going to da-da-da-da-da-ba-dee-ba-da? But then if that gets said, does the student get taught? The answer is no. And the investment is out, and both are out of the exchange zone, kaboom, running somewhere else. So God wants us to think to ourselves, you know, are you leading me, Lord, to pay attention to something? Now, I'm not saying there is no accountability, but we can confront, we can ask questions without, just like without, you know, with Jesus, and not be condemning, and get the desired result, such as in John 8, when Jesus entered an exchange zone with a woman who really was a legitimate person who had been found in, you know, this adulterous situation. And did deserve something. But as he starts writing, you know, in the sand and maybe identifying things that they had done wrong, I'm not sure, but the key phrase was, if you have no sin, you cast the first stone. And that's when you hear the stones start dropping and there's no funeral that day. But he does, what does he do and say to the woman? He says, is there anyone here to condemn you? No, well, neither do I. But you, because of your faith and trust in me, you go and don't sin either. Like, cancel this. Don't be showing up here again with this same kind of, you know, accusation. It's interesting also that as he's making these points, like down in verse 6 of chapter 7, that God wants us to be aware that our time in the exchange zone for encouragement is often a timing situation that He has set up. That is, there are wonderful time parameters towards that come along with His work in our hearts. That is, there is the providential work that He does through us in the world. It's going on all the time. we think it's coincidence sometimes. We chalk it up to, well, you know, how in the world did I find myself? But I'm thinking that if we quizzed you long enough and if our memories actually worked well enough that we could remember many times where God had us in a situation where we could either be a part of, you know, we went in thinking, oh man, is anything good going to happen? And I really don't want to be here. And then God provides you with one opportunity to release something to somebody else and you come out of there just thrilled and, you know, with a desire to do all the more, or you enter into it with great needs. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You go back to chapter 2 and verse 13 in this epistle to the Corinthians, and it's interesting what you read. It says in 2:13 of 2 Corinthians, and he said, I had no rest. This sounds exactly like 7:6. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, at least at that time. He had not found Titus, my brother, somebody who he was counting on to encourage and be encouraged through. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Macedonia is up north of the province of Achaia, where he found the Corinthians later on, or that he eventually got to. But notice what it says back in chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of whom? Coming of Titus. And Paul, he wasn't there earlier, but he was there apparently at just the right time. So in other words, God in his providence has the wonderful ability to set up these little exchange opportunities in ways that we don't know. We just have to have open hearts. We just have to have a desire to release, and he directs us to the exact moment for all these little exchanges to happen. And it's a wonderful thing that God orchestrates, and we see something of the greatness of God. Notice back in verse 5 that I forgot to read, it says, for even when we came into Macedonia, this is kind of continuing chapter 2, verse 13, comes into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. That does not sound like somebody who's going to end up getting much done in Macedonia, in that province that was so much in need of the gospel, and had many incredible things happen as a result of God using Paul in Philippi, in Berea, and in Thessalonica. You read those epistles, well, there's no Berean epistle, but you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Philippians. You read later in chapter 8 of 2nd Corinthians as he's talking about these churches, and you can just see the amazing transformation that happened as a result of the Lord using him. But Paul would have never done what's in chapter 8 or seen those results or written that letter to Philippi or written that letter, those two letters to Thessalonica, had verse 6 happened, 6 and 7. And this is that wonderful exchange, but God who comforts the depressed, that's him, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You know, he might be referring to Luke and others he's traveling with, but Titus is the one. And now, how is it that Titus got himself into that exchange zone up in Macedonia with Paul before he gets started, you know, with all these wonderful things that happened later in Macedonia? It says, and not only by his coming, oh man, but what do you see next? But also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, referring to the local church in Corinth, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, that is sorrow for sin, your zeal for me, and that I, so that I rejoiced even more. Wow. You talk about God having a timing situation. He's watching all of us. He knows what's going on in our hearts and minds, and he can bring the right person as we are open to him. If I, however, go and do my little hermit act, which I know I have done, not going to talk to anybody, you know, nobody, you know, being Elijah in a cage or a cave, what did he say? There's no one else that is ministering for you, Lord. I'm the only one. Oh, yeah? What about these many, many people? Hundreds that little Micah is taking care of and feeding. They're also, you know, serving me in this these dark spiritual times under King Ahab. But notice if Titus, what he set in motion. So back, as you take a few years back, you see Paul coming in and encouraging the Corinthians for the first time. And, you know, this is later on, of course. The Corinthians eventually turning their lives around. Titus goes down to minister to them. They invest in him out of the spiritual changes that they have made in their life in their little exchange zone down there in the town of Corinth. And Titus comes back to Paul when he's again back in northern Macedonia, and he's, you know, down and hearted, and but yet he receives the blessing that the Corinthians passed on to him, back to him. And then Paul, of course, as he's writing, passes it back to Corinthians. It's a wonderful sequence of exchange that is going on here. But there's significance to the timing. Paul needed to see a friendly face. He needed to see some great moves from God. He needed to experience the love of God. Paul, or God, brought Titus after he had been lifted up by the Corinthians back right at the right time. So we also see, like as we have checked out verse 7, that what happens in the exchange zone is the result of what? That's a result of a group effort, isn't it? And we should never lose sight of the fact that when we gather together, we're worshiping together, but when we're having any kind of contact with each other and those kind of things, then, man, we have the opportunity to build each other up, not knowing when that build up and how it's going to be passed on and how it's going to be used by somebody else. So the idea is to always be aware of the opportunity that we have each day to build ourselves up in Christ. We get together, encourage one another, and some of that encouragement is going to leak out in ways that we could never appreciate or never know as God takes one person here, one person there out of that group encouragement and has them out there reaching out yet to somebody else. And I'm confident that you have had an opportunity to be a part of that and to enjoy that. I'm just saying hang in there all the more so that we can enjoy that. In other words, it takes a group in order to make it happen. This is bigger than you and your best friend, this business of exchange zone, living for Christ. It's bigger than you and the easiest person that you have to talk to. It's bigger than us in this room, and because God wants us to reach out to others. Notice in this group experience what we have available to us. Flip over a couple pages to the right to chapter 9 and verse 8. One of my favorite verses. But he knows that things are not easy for the believers in Corinth, a pagan town where they're being, you know, persecuted under emperor worship and everything else. But what does he say there in 9:8? He says, "And God is able to make all grace, all of his favor abound toward you, so that always having all the all sufficiency, or everything you need at all times," some versions say, "you may have an abundance for what? For every good deed or for every good work." In other words, God invests in us, allows us together to invest in each other, to include one another in our prayers, in our encouragement, and things like that, so that we can abound. And when he means abound, he means for us to be thinking, what's the maximum thing I can do instead of what's the minimum to get by? And he says, just release yourself, brother and sister out there, with the grace that I've given you, with the favor that I've given you, and let it flow, and it'll be amazing. It'll go way beyond, you know, I don't know what the pay it forward record is at Starbucks these days, you know, whether it's 100, 200 people or whatever, but there's been some trains that have got that thing going and it's lasted nearly the whole day as people have gone through the drive up, you know, and you've heard about those stories. But we're talking about something that's not just passing a cup of coffee, but we're talking about something that's giving some spiritual wisdom. And something that is taking root in somebody's lives, being an obvious firm supporter, being one who even is gone through what you see here of this process of repentance that you see mentioned in verse 10, and being glad to get right with God so that they can be that much more effective. Now, let's look at one more verse down there in the at the end of this little section, in a sense, in verse 13. He says, for all these reasons, because you've got your hearts right, because you've been able to be used by God at just the right time, because you've received what others have offered you, because you've opened your heart to God and said, I want some of your compassion, use me. He says, for this reason, we have been comforted in 13, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more in the joy of Titus. He's recounting what a neat thing it was to see this young man psyched up for Christ, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Now, I don't remember, if you can remember the last time you got this refreshing, where is all you had to do is sit and relax and have stuff brought to you. I'm not saying that I'm going to come over to your house. I probably won't, and drop grapes into your mouth as I fan you with, feathered things to refresh you. But I will try, and we can try together as a group to say, hey, you know what? There's, with God's strength, I can minister to anyone he puts in my path. And I can focus on what a wonderful opportunity it is. Even if you need refreshment, that's a good thing to call. You can handle the need for refreshment in two different ways. You can say, brother or sister, will you please pray for me? Or you can say, well, nobody has called me, so nobody cares. Why should I bother with this people anymore? That's two different ways that we have of handling the need for refreshment. And so what I'm encouraging, obviously, is choice A, not choice B, and saying to ourselves, you know what? Let's make a phone call. Let's engage in somebody's life. Let's look for somebody that we can restore. Let's look for somebody who can, we can, some way in which we can obey Christ. As a result, you see verse 14, for if in anything I have boasted in him about you, I was not put to shame, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. Or boasting about, you all to Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more towards you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling, and I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Now, friends, that is a long way from chapter 7, verse 5, right? A long way. It's a long way from the confusion and the angst that's in chapter 2, verse 13, because it has included people staying in the exchange zone long enough in order to be receiving what God wants to bring into his or her life, and you've been in the exchange zone long enough to offer. I want you to pray as we conclude for refreshing from the Lord. And secondly, I want you to pray for opportunities to refresh others. And if we can do that, it's not just about putting a smile on their face. It's about helping them bend their ear, their life, towards Jesus. Because ultimately, whether it's our children, whether it's our friends, we want them to be that much more firmly connected to Christ, not more necessarily more dependent upon us. We want them to be anchored and mature in the Word that much more. So let's think of that person. As I close in prayer, I want you to pray for somebody and for what God can use you for in some way to help me. In other words, like that song says, Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise as a pleasing sacrifice. Let's bow in prayer.